So, good morning, everyone. It's always a joy to bring the Word of God to God's people on the Lord's Day. This is the fourth message out of our 12 messages that we're going to be in the book of James. And why don't we pray and get into the text. Lord, we thank you for this day. We do ask that you will bless it. Help us to understand your Word better. May we understand your mercy. May we be merciful to others. May you encourage us through your word to do just that. And we do ask that we will have a joy. Restore the joy of your salvation, Lord, that we remember that you saved us and we are born again because of your mercy. Please help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a question. Have you ever got a ticket? I mean, do you think you're a good driver? I never got a ticket. I never got pulled over by a cop. Oh, well, let's just say you did. And you're in a courtroom now. And many of you probably been in a courtroom before. And you might be trying to make the best case possible. Maybe thinking of things you've done in your past. Like, well, I did this. Maybe some charity works. I'm not a bad guy. Come on, you can let me go. You think of a good excuse, but you don't want to face the truth. You're guilty. And you're going to stand before the judge. Your sentence is coming. Now, our text today deals with judgment. It deals with a law and a lawgiver. So why don't we turn into James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now, this sermon is going to challenge us in how we interact with others. Last week, you heard about being a doer of the word, a person who cares for those in need. And if you really want to be a doer of the word, you're going to pay attention to what we have to say here in this text. We spoke about orphans and widows, and this week, it's similar. It's about the poor. Now, we are reminded that last week, we have to approach the Word of God with a humble attitude. Well, this week, we're going to be reminded that we have to approach God's people with a humble attitude. The title for today's sermon is, The Royal Law Has No Partial Flaw. The outline, we're going to look at the context. Five more C's to James' ABCs, which are God's command to adhere, God's course of action, God's commendation, God's conviction, and God's condemnation. We're going to look at two applications and conclude. So our context, we see it in James 1, verses 25 to 27. We learn what a real faith looks like. James gave us those three examples. The first one, control the tongue. The second one is to care for the needy. And the third one is to cling to the word and not the world. We learn that a doer of the word looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, and is not a forgetful hearer. He is wise and has a real faith, a faith that works. He humbly accepts the word. He puts aside all sin in his life. He is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, James is going to continue in our passage to explain what a real faith looks like and what a fake faith looks like. So our text is going to feel like we're in a courtroom. Why don't we begin with the first point? God's command to adhere. Now, if you read verse 1, it says, My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So we hear here that we are supposed to not do something. Do not. Now, he starts off with, my brethren. So usually when he says this, obviously he's relating to his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's saying this because he's about to say a command. The other times were consider it all joy. Do not be deceived. Be quick to hear. Be quick be slow to speak and slow to anger. And we should know by now, it's an imperative that's coming when he says, my brethren. And that's exactly what he says. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in an attitude of personal favoritism. You could read that partiality. Now, what does that word mean? A respected person. Someone who treats people according to their rank, status, or importance. We can say it like this. A wise man's faith is not partial. Or partial flaw in perfect faith. Faith. Guys, we know we're not supposed to mix faith with partiality. If we do that, it's just another case of double-mindedness. When partiality dominates, the obedience of faith is compromised. Now, the word glorious here, I want you to think about how great God is. You can translate this, the Lord of glory. There's just so much goodness. He is a bright, shining light, just beautiful. And this wise man's faith should have no partiality, but rather reflect that goodness of God by shining in good works. This fool is partial and doesn't care for those in need, but rather cares for his own needs. He is selfish. And James is going to illustrate to us what this partiality looks like. Let's read verses 2 and 3. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool." Wow. So I want you to picture this. Someone coming into your church today, that word assembly, it really means synagogue. And given our Jewish context, the Jewish audience would understand that as church, right? So this man comes into our church today. So picture that. He has a gold ring. So you might think, ooh, gold ring. Seems like a rich man right there. He's dressed in fine clothes, in apparel splendid. You could translate that glamorous, sparkling, elegant, radiant. Oof, he'll grab your attention, possibly make your jaw drop. Think of just a black, dark background and a beautiful full moon with no clouds. It's just, oof, look at that. And if you think about it, sometimes there's like those super moons, just those really big moons. It's really amazing. The question, though, is this man worthy of our attention? We're going to find out later. Another person comes into the church. Now, this person is a poor man. He's probably a beggar. He has a lot of need, no savings account. Think orphan or widow. He comes in with dirty clothes. You could translate that shabby apparel, maybe sweats in a t-shirt, not appealing, probably smelly. So we're going to compare and contrast both of these men for a minute here. So both come into the church. Both have some type of garments. And the first man, he probably has some transportation, maybe a horse or something. Something to get him there early. He is clean, maybe a nice haircut. Nails are trimmed. A gold ring, or you could maybe translate that, a fancy watch. Nice shiny robe or a nice suit and tie. Think royalty, Queen of England status. And then you have the second person that comes in. The dirty, unappealing man, very low class, needs a shower. They're complete opposites. You have night and day, winter and summer. So how are they treated? Well, the first man, I would say the rich man here, gets noticed, looked at with special attention. They get to sit at a good place. There's no movement required. He just says, "Oh, here you are, sit here." He gets the best option. First class on a plane. And one thing I want you to notice is the rich person here is not identified as the rich person, but by their external appearance. So I want you to think about that for a second. Usually rich people don't really have a name that people remember. It's really just what they had. Who was that person? Oh, it was that rich person. You think of the rich man and Lazarus. Who's the rich man? He's not identified. Lazarus, the poor man, was identified. My point I'm trying to make is rich people won't be remembered. All right. So this rich man, we can make some speculation here that he gets a footstool. And I want you to think of plane seats and the first class ones right in the front where you get to lean all the way back and really take a nap there. So it's easy to sleep, chill. And this footstool provided comfortable elevation for the feet above the dirty floor. All right, no one wants to get their feet on dirty floor. Now, what about the poor man? They get the worst seat possible. I was on an airplane ride when I went to New Mexico, visit my friend Frank, and I was on the last row. It was my wife and kids, and there were other kids there screaming, crying, and they kept my kids awake, and they had some screens, and it was just a nightmare. There was no place to recline because we were right in the back. There's not even a window that you can look out of. And we were next to the bathroom, so it was pretty smelly over there. So anyways, I want you to notice that the poor man not only gets the worst seat, but he does get identified in contrast to the rich man. This is a preview to how God sees them and knows them. Continuing, they are told to what? Stand here if you read in verse 3. You can translate that to maintain or pay. So there's a lot of work involved into this. This is in the active tense, and they have to go somewhere. They have to do something. Go over there. The nosebleed seats. I was at a Mets game yesterday, and we were sitting right next to the third base. But I saw some people all the way up there, the nosebleed seats. They were not getting the same view as me. Point I'm trying to make is the poor man gets the really bad seat. He has to walk a lot to get there, and it's usually away from the other people. They get the second option, though. Sit down by my footstool. Now, this is the same verb as the rich man, but with a condition. You have to put yourself under. You have to submit to some people. Essentially, go on the dirty floor like your dirty clothes. Or sit by my smelly feet like my smelly clothes, like your smelly clothes that you have. Now, the rich man has the best option. The poor man had two options, okay, but it was bad or worse. It was the bad seat or no seat. Now, we need to address the other man in this text. Yes, there's a third man here, the one talking. I would translate him the fool or the spokesperson of the church. Now, this is a warning to the church. I mean, leaders in our church are doing this in the book of James. This should warn any leaders in our church in today's time. Whoa, we should not be speaking in foolishness, but with wisdom. Now, we can sense there's pride here and a desire for control from this person in the church with his speech and judgment. He tells the poor, sit on the floor by my feet. No footstool is going to be offered to him. But rather just, you need to know your place. Submit to me. This is tragic for a believer to act like this. Unmerciful. He's acting like the saving faith in Christ doesn't do anything about social relations. No change. Wow. So we need to ask the question, well, what do we call them who show partiality? James is going to say evil judges in verse 4. Let's read. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? They made distinctions or differences. They made this preference, this judgment, and it was not a good one. I think of an ice cream shop. Now, I actually did get some ice cream yesterday. I got a milkshake. But let's say at that ice cream place, they said, no vanilla allowed here, only chocolate. All right, looks like I got to get a chocolate ice cream. Okay. But then they said, no Latinos here, only white people. I'm like, whoa, 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 what's going on here? They just made a really bad judgment there. They're not being equal. So, I mean, you could also translate that with Mets fans and Astro fans. No Mets fans here, just Astro fans. Whoa, that's not nice. You're making an evil judgment. And they're doing it among themselves. This is not from God. This is not wisdom from God. This is man-centered thinking, acting like they know more than God. This is pride. And they become judges with evil motives. Not becoming doers of the word, but becoming evil judges, a creator of disputes, bad thoughts. You could also translate that biased judges. Think of a biased referee only calling fouls for one team and not the other. They're evil. It can also be translated, they're filthy, worthless. They're really the filthy ones, not those that are in dirty clothes, the poor people. Now, James has his first question here in the whole book of James. So it's a stop and think moment. It's the first question that James is going to put out there. It's very convicting. It's a rebuke to believers that have been acting like fools. They've been acting with evil thoughts. So ask yourself this for a second. Have you been thinking with partiality? This is not godly. This is not being a doer of the word that like we're called to be. An example from scripture, we see even Peter, a church leader, one of the 12, actually one of the three. He had to be rebuked by Paul if you read in Galatians 2 verses 11 to 16. And we have there what? The Jews and the Gentiles. and how Peter feared the circumcision party, right? The Pharisees, and was like, I'm going to just sit with the Jews and not the Gentiles. But before, he was sitting with the Gentiles. So you see that double-mindedness there of Peter, and he gets rebuked. So just a reminder, this can happen to all church leaders. So again, a warning to us who are leaders in the church. Now, we learn from the first four verses here that God's command to adhere is to not be partial. We notice how easily man can judge sinfully. Now we're going to go to our second point, God's course of action. And notice how God judges righteously and corrects man's thinking. Verse 5, let's read it. You're going to see our second point here, God's course of action. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Listen or hear. So here we go again. Hear this. Be quick to hear. And James is going to let us know. Don't be forgetful hearers here. Listen. This is wisdom here. He says, beloved brethren. Again, last time he said this was when he said, be quick to hear. And he's going to rebuke them in love. So here's God's course of action. Yes, it begins with love. And it begins with election. God chose, he selects, he has this special choice. And only God has the right to favor anyone. And he doesn't do it based on external apparel. The standard of the world has no influence of God in his gracious election. That's a big truth we need to meditate on. God didn't choose the way humans choose. And God is God. He is not like us. Some scripture examples. We see this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. How Israel is the fewest of all people and God chooses them. How in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, it talks about that we were like fools, despised, weak. No reason to boast. God chose us. And I think also about who God chose to be king of Israel. It was David. It was not King Saul, who was tall and impressive and handsome and strong. It was just the eighth, the youngest brother, who was a shepherd boy. Wasn't strong at all. Couldn't even lift Saul's armor. Point I'm trying to make is God chooses, not on the external. God chooses according to his will, his good will. And he chose the poor. Now, some may think, well, if he chose the poor, I'm not poor. Does that mean I'm not going to be chosen and saved? No. It's not just like about the poor of, you know, money-wise. It's about poor in spirit. It's about humility. And it talks here about the poor of this world. Now, poor believers are not the only ones to be saved. But above all, we can say that it demonstrates God's gracious saving work and saving the least of the least. Brings glory to God. And they're called to be rich in faith. The word rich here is finally mentioned. And it's not with the rich people that the word is mentioned with. It's mentioned with the poor people. Because they're truly the rich ones. They're the ones that are rich in faith. They have a faith that works. So if you look at your pockets and see there's not much money there, believer, you're rich in faith. So you really are rich. You have what's more important than anything in this world. You have faith. That's super valuable. Never forget that. They're also heirs of the kingdom. Now, they're receivers of the kingdom. So, Romans 8:17 talks about how if you're heir of God, then you're a child of God. So, you could also read that they're children of God. They belong to God. And as heirs to the kingdom, they ought to be good judges. Not biased, not partial. 1 Corinthians 6:1-6 talks about, is there a wise man among you that's able to settle your disputes? So we ought to be good judges. Now, I want you to notice for a second here that poor people actually have the best seat in the house. They're in God's kingdom. And they're not under his footstool. They're not his enemies. They're God's people, so they have to be treated as such. And it, and verse 5 ends with this, which he promised to those who loved him. Now, This is similar to James 1, verse 12. And it brings back to the poor man how he is the man who is persevering under trial. How he is the one that is truly blessed. And ultimately, he's going to receive the crown of life. He is an heir to the kingdom. And again, we have a question here. So we need to stop and think for a second. God chose the broken and needy. God loves them, and they love him. Though they are poor, they are rich in faith. And from this, we conclude that there's no partiality with God. So my question to you is, do you identify with this poor man? Are you rich in faith? Don't be deceived, beloved. Don't be deceived. Now, some scripture to add to this point that God is not partial. Romans 2:11 talks about there is no partiality with God. When discussing the Jew or the Gentile, doesn't matter who does the evil or the sin, they're going to be condemned. All right. So you can't just simply say, well, I'm from the Jewish tribe of Asher or Benjamin, so I'm going to heaven. No. Can't say that. You've committed sin, you're condemned. Ephesians 2:9 talks about masters and slaves. Well, I'm not like a slave, I'm a master, so I have this better status. I'm going to heaven. Nope. Manager or minimum wage worker, rich or poor, no partiality with God. So God sees people as equals. So no partiality, but yes, equality. If you look at Galatians 3:28 to 29, it talks about slave or free, male or female. You see, there is a beautiful thing, a beautiful truth that God holds to, and that's equality. And we know that that's how we ought to treat people, with equality. Look at James 1 verse 5. Even God says there, if anyone asks for wisdom, I will give it to them generously without reproach. Anyone can ask God for wisdom. Doesn't matter who they are, if they smell or they don't smell, if they're tall or they're short. God doesn't have any partiality in his nature because he is a just judge. God's course of action is filled with grace to people who don't deserve anything good. Question is, will we follow him in how he treats those in need, or will we continue our course of sin, impartiality, giving to maybe only those that might make our lives comfortable and easier? So we're going to continue in verse 6. Look at verse 6, James chapter 2. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Now, he starts there with, but you. This is in contrast to God's wisdom, God's equality. And he gets direct with them. He points the finger and says, but you, just like Paul did with Peter and Nathan did with David, you're the man when he sinned greatly with Bathsheba. So, he says, James is going to his church saying, but you dishonored, you treated shamefully, you insulted, you disgraced the poor. Instead of showing grace, they disgraced those God has lavished his grace on. And the poor man, we just read from our context, is worthy of honor. They're chosen by God. They should have a good seat, proper treatment. And now we see here in the next part of the verse, is it not the rich who oppress you? We finally get the rich identified here, and it's not in a good way. Here they're oppressing, dominating. Think Pharaoh with the Israelites and unfair treatment and slavery. They're personally dragging you into the court. This is a leading by force. They're dragging you, they're hauling you in, they're pulling you in like animals, like cattle. And this verb here, drag, is similar to Acts 16 verse 19. When Paul and Silas are being persecuted, they're being dragged away by greedy people because they just healed a fortune teller. And that fortune teller was a source of income to these greedy people. And now that she's healed, she can't do the fortune teller. And they're very upset about this. They start to drag Paul and Silas out. So the verse ends here. They personally drag you into court. Now, court is talking about a place of justice, right? We're in this courtroom right now. And they're doing this. And this is speculation, but probably because maybe somebody owed them money and they're rich, and they're like, we need to get our money, every penny. We'll do anything to get that money. They might even lie, act wickedly, and maybe have some false allegations. And it ends with a question mark. So another stop and think moment here. James is calling them to wisdom here. They have been acting foolish, and now they're like, yo, guys, what's going on here? Look at what they're doing to you. The rich haven't been gracious or merciful. They've been controlling, bullying, maybe some blackmail, unfair or high rent, making you pay a high interest rate. And during tough times, they just want to make it tougher on you. They take advantage. All right, then. So we know why this man who spoke, the third person in that illustration with the rich man and the poor man, the spokesperson, we might know why he treated the rich with favor, because he was trying to get favor with them. Again, it's speculation, but we know that Peter feared the Pharisees, and maybe the people in the church were fearing the rich who were oppressing them. And this is just another way of seeing the foolishness of favoring fools. I mean, to treat the poor the way the wicked treated them, that's not godly. They treated them unfairly and brutal. And so what does the fool do? He goes and does the same like them? This is like a bully learning from a bigger bully. Ugh. The wise should treat them the way God treats them, equally with love, not like the enemy treats them. So James continues this point in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So, blaspheme. The rich people blaspheme. They insult, they slander, they curse. And what do rich people, greedy, jealous people usually do when they don't get their way? Acts 13:45 talks about how the Jews started contradicting or lying, blaspheming with Paul. They just hated Paul, and they started doing sinful action. So here we have rich people blaspheming. And what are they blaspheming? The rich name. The fine name. Honorable reputation, you could translate that. And it's probably the name of Christ if you correlate it with 1 Peter 4:14. It says the fair name they're called upon. Now this means close relationship. They belong to God. They bear this name and they have been called. We know that the early people were early believers were called Christians. You can translate that little Christ. So they're blaspheming against God's people. How dare does the church allow those who blaspheme the honorable name of Christ to get the best treatment in the church? That's crazy. Now another question. So we have to stop and think. So he did three questions in a row here. One, two, three. Whoa. Stop and think. Don't roll this stop sign. Here we go. Have you been foolish in your treatment to others? Or have you been wise? God's course of action is wisdom. May we be wise in how we treat others. Now, our next point is God's commendation. This is going to be about how God commends those who obey his law. So we learned about how God's command to adhere is to not be partial. God's course of action elects the poor, the broken, the needy. And now here, God's commendation. Verse 8. Now, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Okay. So if you're fulfilling this law, you're doing well. This is contrast back to the wise man, not the fool. If you're doing this, you're completing, you're actively doing the law of God, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's great. Keep doing it. Now that points out not everyone was being partial. There's probably some in the church that weren't being partial. And what were they doing? They were keeping the royal law. This is similar to verse 25 about the perfect law, the law of liberty. So it should bring back to mind being a doer of the work, doer of the law here. Now, there's a lot of scripture about love your neighbor as yourself, but I'll give you two. Leviticus 19:18 talks about not being vengeful, having no vengeance, no grudges, but rather love your neighbor as yourself. And then Mark 12:30-31. What does Jesus say the greatest commandments are? Love the Lord your God for your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you could read about that with the Good Samaritan and all that, and what your neighbor is. We should love everyone, but let's continue. The verse says, love your neighbor. Now the wise, they serve, they love God. They also love and serve others. They do not act crude to God's people. And one quick point to make from that is we need to love God first before we can love anyone else. That's the only way we could truly love others, is we love God. So we need to be in the Word. We need to be praying, seeking the Lord, loving Him by serving Him. And how do you do that? Well, you need to love others and serve His people. And it says here, doing well. So the result is God commends those who love their neighbor. This pleases God. And it's not easy to do, but we can do it through Christ's strength. We're called to love everyone, even those that hate us. God approves of such love, so keep loving, keep doing this good work. This is the antidote to partiality, to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do well without well doing. What does God say that He will say to His people? Well done, my good and faithful servants. God's going to commend us in the future. But why don't you get some commendation right now by obeying this law, the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. Do good unto others as you want them to do to you. We can also correlate Galatians 5:6. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So if you have a real faith, you have a real love for people. You want to love on them, serve them. So we observe God's command to adhere, God's course of action, and God's commendation. Now we're going to look at the fourth point here, God's conviction. Let's read verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So again, a contrast. We're back to the fool here. And what do we see here? Similar to James chapter 2, verse 1, with do not show partiality here, it says it. Very similar language. But if you show partiality, if you disobey God's command, you show personal favoritism, you are committing sin. Now, this here shows that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're just loving yourself. It's being selfish. It's being foolish. It's sin does not please God. And the last time sin is mentioned, it's in James 1, verse 14, and it talks about the course of sin. Lust, this internal sinful desire, just, man, I want to do this. That turns into sin. You actually commit the act, and eventually you keep committing the act, keep doing that sin. It matures all the way to death. And you're committing sin, and you're convicted. Now, God convicts those who break His royal law. They're exposed, rebuked. They're shown their fault by the law. And it says here, they're convicted by the law as transgressors. You could translate that, apostates, deserters of the faith. Someone who renounces the faith. They're breakers of the law. And 1 John 3, verse 4 talks about how sin is lawlessness. So they are law breakers. Why don't we continue in verse 10? They're convicted, but look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all, of all. So, keep means obeys, they guard this whole law, all of it, yet they stumble in just one point. Stumble, that word can be used for, they sin in one point. If you look at James 3:2, it talks about the sin of not controlling the tongue. They stumble. And it's just one point. So it probably has to do with speech here, or our context is partiality. And they could have obeyed the whole law, but just this one act of partiality is enough to be convicted. It shows how serious the sin is. They become guilty, not doers of the word. They're guilty, liable, And remember, we're in this courtroom. The sentence is coming. And it's guilty. We deserve a great fine penalty. Maybe jail for life? Worse than that. Eternity of wrath. Hell. And one thing to mention here is you're not just guilty of partiality. You're guilty of all of it. So you can't compare yourself to others here. You're guilty. So stop and think. Maybe, but I never hated anyone. You're still guilty of it. You see, the law isn't just about being partial. It's about all types of sins. Lust, pride, anger. The law is a unit. It's established by the lawgiver, the great judge. And one sin, any breaking of his law, is a sin against him. You're guilty before him. And we know that partial people will be permanently punished. Let's continue in verse 11. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, we notice here the unity of the law. And it says, he who said, this is the lawgiver, this is God Almighty speaking here. And what he says matters. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder. Now, these are both commands, similar to our command, do not hold your faith in partiality. But these commands, we know they come from the Ten Commandments. You can't separate these two. They're both part of the law. They're written in stone. Do not commit adultery. Now, you can translate this, do not lust after a woman in your heart. We know that in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you looked with lust after a woman, you committed adultery in your heart. So do not commit lust. Do not commit murder. Again, if you've hated your brother, according to Matthew 5, you've committed murder in your heart. So God sees not just the external actions you may have committed. He looks at your heart, your internal thoughts. He knows all of them. If you've hated your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So maybe you didn't lust. You didn't watch pornography. You didn't maybe kill someone, but you've hated someone. You're guilty of it all. You're guilty. You become a transgressor. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. Your judgment, yeah, it would have been worse if you committed the other sins of adultery. The point is that you didn't obey the whole law. You stumbled in one point, so you become this transgressor of the law. Not a doer of the word, but a transgressor of the law. You have this dead faith, you're a stumbler, and you can be called an apostate, a forgetful hearer, so many things. God's conviction here is no joke. And to hear you're guilty is one thing, but what about God's condemnation? To be condemned, now that's serious. You got a nice car flying by, breaking the law, going too fast here. They're convicted and condemned. Look at this, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So we know that those that are partial are convicted by God. They are guilty. We know we're not to be partial. Like last week, we're called to what? Put off sin. Lay it aside. So James, in similar fashion, he's now going to tell us what we are to do. All right? We're not to be partial. Now, what are we to do? He says here, so speak and so act. So speak wisely. Remember, slow to speak. Act wisely. Do well. Do good works. Love your neighbor. As you are to be judged. Now, we are going to have this future judgment one day, if you read 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. And it's talking about having your foundation in Christ, being a wise builder. And our rewards are going to be based on if we had the right intentions, if we did it out of humble hearts, or if we were just faking it. Those rewards will perish in fire. So, we're told that they're going to be judged by something specifically, the law of liberty. Now, this law, it's freeing. You could translate it the law of freedom. So it should be a joy for us to love others because we know God loves us. So one way I can translate this whole verse here is, so speak and so act as sheep on the Lord's right side on judgment day. I want us to picture the future. This is really going to happen, right? We see it in Matthew 25. Sheep to his right, the goats to his left. And what does he say about the sheep? They're blessed. They inherit the kingdom, just like our text. The poor inherit the kingdom. They're chosen, just like the poor. They're active in helping those who hunger, that thirst. They visit the sick. They clothe the naked. We're going to see in a little bit in verses 14 to 16 how important it is to clothe those who need clothes. They welcome the strangers. So there you go. They're not partial. They visit those that are in prison. You can talk about caring for those who are persecuted, maybe those that are forgotten. So my question to you, brothers, sisters in Christ, have you been actively working in the church? Have you been doing these actions, helping those in need, loving them, serving them? Is that what you desire to do? That ultimately is service to Jesus. Now, we need to speak and act wisely and not be foolish like that car in the background. Don't be partial, beloved. Let's continue in verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So our last verse here talks about a future judgment and how those that do not show mercy will receive no mercy. Now, if a police pulled over maybe that person over there, or let's say they just pulled me over for running a red light, and he said, "Hi, how's it going? License, registration, all that." I said, "Hi, my name is Kevin. Here's my license, registration." Boom, ticket right in your face. No warning. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What happened? I didn't even get to talk about maybe I didn't see the light, or I thought I could go make a right turn on red. I didn't know. Nope. Just here's your ticket. Have a good day. Bye. Versus maybe a person that says, "Oh, you've never gotten a ticket before. I'm going to give you a warning. Have a nice day." Oh, well, there's some mercy there. Now, those that do not show mercy, they're probably the rich people in our text, those that don't care for the widows, orphans, or poor, or even the middle class. Rather, they just oppress, they hate, they take advantage. Those are the ones that will be shown no mercy. I mean, we could say it this way. Those that do not have true faith will be shown no mercy. Those that aren't true believers will be shown no mercy. So, if you're not a true believer, it's a scary place to be. Now, the fool shows no mercy, but the wise do. If you look in James chapter 3, verse 17, wisdom from above is full of mercy. And the last part of our verse in James 1, verse 13, mercy triumphs or boasts over judgment. If you compare and contrast, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Judgment is getting what you deserve. This reminds us that God is a God of mercy and judgment. God gives mercy and grace to the humble. God gives judgment to the proud. He condemns those who do not follow his royal law. Now, we need to humble ourselves and be merciful to others like God is merciful with us. And though God is never obligated to show mercy, he has chosen to do so in abundance. Remember Romans 9? I'm showing mercy to whom I show mercy to. Have compassion on whom I have compassion on. We're called to temper justice with mercy. We need to recognize who the judge is and speak in wisdom. 1 Peter 1:3 talks about how God's mercy caused us to be born again. James 4 verses 1 to 11 to 12 talks about how God is the judge. Who are you to judge? So think about God's mercy. Reflect on it. And when you're judging others, judge with mercy. This leads us to our last part of the sermon here with the two applications. So, number one, remember God's mercy in your life. God chose you. He saved you. And you didn't deserve his grace. You deserved hell and wrath. But God had mercy on you. He is not partial. He is glorious. He He sent his one and only son, the only one that could keep the full law. He lived a perfect life, died the death we deserved. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. He ascended to heaven, and he is coming back. He loved us to death. He took our punishment on the cross so we can be forgiven of all of our sins, even our sins of partiality. God's wrath was completely satisfied, so he remains forever a just judge, able to show mercy by the blood of the Lamb. Never forget that, beloved. Never forget the gospel. So, remember God's mercy in your life. And number two, remember and respond with mercy in others' lives. Remember the gospel. Respond with mercy in others' lives. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to respond with mercy in others' lives? Well, apply this mercy that you've been given through God at work, at home, at school, maybe at your church with your family. Love on them. Maybe be more patient. Forgiving, slow to anger. Help those in need. Cry with those in pain. Share the gospel. Love your enemies. And love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, this royal law has no partial flaw. There's no partiality in loving your brothers. You need to love them equally. Don't be a person that is partial. Be a person that pardons. In conclusion, we learned about our merciful God, how he's not partial, and how he commands us to not be partial. We learned God's course of action in election. He doesn't choose based on external appearance like men. And how he commends those who love their neighbor. He convicts those that do not love their neighbor. And he condemns those that continue to hate their neighbor. Those that do not repent and trust in Christ and begin to love their neighbor. He condemns those. Now, this law is not easy to follow, guys. I get it. But we can do this through the strength of Christ. He's given us his spirit to be doers of the word. So let's do the word and be wise in this world of foolishness, because we know the wise God. Let us ask him for wisdom. Help us to not be partial, but to be wise in how we judge. And we know, guys, judgment day is coming. So let's speak and act wisely in this world of war as we wait for our merciful judge by being merciful to others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We do ask that you will help us to be more merciful to others, to be humble, and to care for those in need. Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. God bless.